Hello.
Hello.
Welcome for, thank you for coming out tonight. Welcome and thank you for coming out tonight. I've had a busy couple of days. I've got all kinds of materials, so settle in. I got about 2 or 3 hours worth of stuff here. You should have a handout. Does anybody still need a handout? It's a recap of where we've been. Get some. So you can take that out. This is the midterm review of the semester, the summer semester. I was supposed to have this done 2 weeks ago. I'm a little bit late, so sorry about that. What I want to do is to start off is just to kind of get a reminder of where have we been this summer? What have I been talking about? It's as much for me as it is for you. So on the handout that I have here for you, you can see that it's summer 2017. The selections, just as a reminder, these are passages unique to the Gospel of Luke. They don't appear in any of the other Gospels. The dominant theme, as I was putting this together, I kept realizing, well, what seems to be a hot button item for me is sanctification, which is simply spiritual growth. I probably have the gift, the spiritual gift of exhortation in there somewhere, so I keep coming back to what do we need to do to keep going forward, to keep growing? So let's take a look very quickly as far as where we've been. Week one, that was the calling of Simon Peter to be a disciple. So the primary idea there, these are just sound bites, okay? These are just sound bites to get you remembering something that we did this semester. The idea was listen for God, act on what he tells you to do, and then follow the Lord. So the following is the sanctification. And my line was, it's never just about what you think it's about. So this is something that goes through my head all day long. Week two, we had the parable of the Good Samaritan. I mentioned paraclete. This is a comforter and a helper who walks beside you, kind of puts their arm around you and gives you assistance. So we're called to be paracletes. We're called to be helpers and comforters. Week three was on perseverance in prayer and the spiritual gifts. Main idea there. God gives us spiritual gifts to serve others. Why do we have all these spiritual gifts? Ultimately, it's to serve others. Not for our own glorification. It's to serve others. To build up the church and to spread the gospel. So the big question is, what are your spiritual gifts? What's in your wallet? How are you using them? Week four, the parable of the rich fool. And there the message was, why are we supposed to be such good stewards with all the things that God gives us, our talents and our time and our treasures? Well, so that we can give more to other people. So if we manage our money well, it gives us more money to give away, which makes us feel real good and helps them out. Notice how that, as I'm going through these, just mentally be making connections between the different weeks. So you can see Luke has a connection between take care of your money, because then you can be that comforter in week two, the paraclete, to go along next to somebody. Week five, we had the parable of the prodigal son. He's the opposite. He didn't take care of his money very well. The older son was just as guilty as the younger son. They failed to count their blessings. It's just stuff. And Glenn reminded me of that phrase. It's just stuff. So manage your money well so you don't get attached to it, so that you can give it away. And God wants, so what's in its place? God. God wants your entire presence. He wants all of you. And then it doesn't matter all these other things in society. I also mentioned the word habitus. It's a marker of a community that you're in, and meals are oftentimes a habitus. We have certain traditions, like clinking the glasses, making a toast. Week six, that's about the halfway point of the summer semester, we had the parable of the dishonest manager. And some of the takeaways, for me anyway, from that was be honest. You can see how this goes along with being good stewards. And also, what's within your control? We get overwhelmed with things so easily, we have to step back and say, well, what's really within my control? everything else, why should I bother or worry about it? I can pray about those things. And just keep plodding. Mel Lorenz from Elmbrook Church loved to use that line in his sermons. Just keep plodding. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the outcome is going to be. We're not sure if there's going to be success, but we can just keep plodding along. Ultimately, have a sense of urgency in serving God's kingdom and helping others. Now, week 7, we're almost up to this week. Week 7, a lot of stuff about hell last week. Rich man and Lazarus. I gave you a word, contrapasso. That is in, this is from Dante's The Inferno. The reward punishment fits the actions. I had some pictures of the Inferno up there, and one of them was the people who tried to predict the future, the soothsayers. Their punishment was, even though they were walking forward, their head was on backwards. So as they were, I can't demonstrate this very well at all. Sorry. Even though they're walking forward, all they can see is behind them. Now, if I can spin my head around, call an exorcist, okay? So the big question was, what if hell really is a place of physical torment? There's a lot of different ideas today as far as what hell is. Well, what if it really is the old-fashioned idea of a physical torment? That would probably give us more of a sense of urgency and commitment for our daily walk and also for sharing the gospel. Some other takeaways: treat others with generosity and confess that Jesus is Lord and be saved. That was from Romans 10:9. So that's where we've been. And you can see some of the connections that Luke makes. He talks a lot about money. He talks a lot about stewardship. He talks a lot about focusing on God. So that's where we've been up till now. So that takes us to the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. And there's going to be a lot of emphasis on prayer in this. So if we can get the microphones at this point. Why do we pray? At this point, I'm out here on a limb. My question for you is, why do you pray? Can I get two or three volunteers at this point? What comes to mind? Why do you pray? Why do you pray? People are thinking. There is a hand. Sue's over there.
Ask God for his help for some difficult problem that he's encountering.
Okay, so I need help. I'm going to ask God for some assistance. Okay, why else do we pray over here? And then over here. Oh, we got all kinds of hands going up.
To develop a closer relationship with God.
All right. So for personal help, for a closer relationship with God.
To talk.
All right. Communicate, get close to God. This is good. I'm not going to have to do much tonight. There is a hand up here. Oh, I'm sorry.
To praise him.
To praise him. Okay. So praise God. To get close to God, for assistance. There.
In gratitude for everything we have.
In gratitude and thanksgiving. Okay, this is a good class. I really like this. I think, Jane, did you have your hand up? This is going fast.
Really just to be very intentionally in relationship in that moment.
Okay, to live in the moment. Don't be scatterbrained about everything else, to be in the here and now. Hand over there. I wish my regular classes were this participatory. You're very good students.
Ask for forgiveness.
Ask for forgiveness. Okay.
For comfort.
For comfort. We've got presence. We've got comfort. Boy, this is great. You're not going to need me after this. Anybody else? Anybody else? I want to add a little bit. Oh, over here.
To try to take the focus off of ourselves and onto others.
Okay.
And onto God.
Yeah, onto God, onto others. Excellent. Well, this is a fantastic list that we put together. Why do we pray? All of those things we do to pray, whether we're in individually or as a group like this. So why do we pray?
To
This week, I had the picture, but I couldn't get it onto my PowerPoint. From the license plate of Anne-Marie Peters. This is on her license plate. What's it say?
Prayer
works. That's the end of my sermon. I don't have to say anything else. Prayer works. So we're going to add that to the list. Jonathan Edwards, from the Great Awakening, from the 1700s, Congregationalist minister, said, "Prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life. If you have faith and you're really embedded in your faith, you can't help but praying. So it's just a natural expression." I put together a list, and I think you probably covered all of these. Why pray? Well, to get close to God. I think Barbara had mentioned that. To intercede for others. For personal requests. To keep things in perspective, kind of in the here and now. And I'll add on, to discover our callings. I'm always struggling with, well, okay, God, why am I here? It's like, what am I doing here? Why am I here? Well, what are the gifts that you're giving to me? So those are some, that's basically a summary of what you said, except for that last one. Let's take a look at today's reading, which is on page 81 of the Pew Bible. It's Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. We've got a passage that declares, this passage is about prayer, but the commentators pointed out that, oh, there's actually other things going on here too, besides prayer. So let's start off by just taking a look at what it says. Chapter 18, verse 1 through 8 on page 81, lower left column. The parable of the widow and the unjust judge. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Sort of gives the thesis statement right off the top. What's this passage about? Well, it's a parable about their need, our need, to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, here's the parable, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while, he refused," the judge did, "but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said," a little commentary now, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant them justice. He will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So it's about prayer. And then there's some other things woven in there also. Give me just a second. My computer just bumped me out. Okay, so let's take a look at some themes here. Notice that Luke does what he often does. He uses interior monologues. We saw this with the prodigal son when he's talking to himself, "Hey, why don't I go home? Why am I feeding the pigs when I can just go home and eat instead?" So one of the literary techniques that Luke likes to use is interior monologue before the action actually happens. Notice in this passage, the judge is talking to himself, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming." We don't actually hear in the story that he actually did that, but we're assuming that he does because he's talking to himself and saying, "Yeah, I think I'm going to do this." The Greek words here literally means a boxing term. So where it says, "so that she may not wear me out by continually coming," it's that wearing me out actually means so that she doesn't give me a black eye. He's afraid of her physical violence. She's just finally going to get fed up with him. But metaphorically, what does it mean to wear somebody down? So I've got a bunch of little bits and pieces tonight, themes and background details. In ancient Hebrew culture, you'd go to the judges, and there was not a jury. So that judge was expected to have impartiality, to have the wisdom of Solomon, to establish shalom again amongst God's people. And shalom means peace. It wasn't all that long ago that I learned that the word Islam, the word for Islam, comes from the same word as shalom. You can see lam and lam at the end of both of those. So Islam means peace, and shalom means peace. So ironically, the Jewish religion and the Muslim religion are both founded on the same word. It's peace. So when you hear reports of terrorists, you know, well, they're not following their own book, because it's ultimately built upon the idea of peace. Now, the judge neither feared God nor had respect for people. Notice how he violates the great commandment. In one of the songs that we sang to open up our service, the first one, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, the judge is not doing that, is he? And he's not treating other people the way that he would want to be treated. He is not following the great commandment to fear God, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to treat other people the way that you would want them to treat you. So as I'm thinking about this, I realize this really comes back to how do we make good decisions? And if we take it all the way back to Adam, and Adam and Eve and sinning, and now we have corruption, and even our thinking abilities themselves, as John Calvin would emphasize this, that even our thinking abilities have been corrupted. So our rationality is not as good as it could have been otherwise. So if our thinking is flawed, then we need those transcendent values that I had talked about one of the weeks. So we need an outside guide. As soon as we start becoming proud, one of the seven deadly thoughts that lead to sins, and many people would say pride is the worst one because it leads to everything else. As soon as we become proud in our own abilities, even our thinking abilities, we're setting ourselves up for making mistakes. And that's why we just keep coming back to this. We just keep reading the Bible. Why are we, why are we here on a Wednesday night? You ever ask yourself that? Why am I going down here on a Wednesday night? Because it's God's Word, and we get to take a little time out and refresh our memory and retool and get back on track. Why? Because left to ourselves, we're going to screw up. Book of Judges. Just read the Book of Judges. It's awful. It's terrible. People make stupid decisions, and they're just lousy decisions. But left to ourselves, we would be just as bad as them. So how do you make good, rational decisions? You use transcendent values, which you can find in God's Word. That's pretty cool. I'm excited. You're excited? This is good stuff. Now, you can look at this passage as an allegory, and it holds up fairly well, but it's not completely an allegory. Let's take a look at some of the ways that it's an allegory. There's compassion for those in need. So you've got widows, infants, strangers. You've got a widow in this story. And widows were in a tough spot because their husband had died, and the land would have followed his family. So he's going to, who's going to inherit the land? Is the wife, is the widow going to inherit the land? No, the son is going to inherit the land. So the wife, the widow, does not have wealth in the future, and she does not have a form of income now, except for a little bit that she could make, but mostly her income has been lost also because her husband has died. So she doesn't have income now. She doesn't have an inheritance. And so why is it so important to take care of widows? Because they don't have a source of income either now or in the future. So you're usually listed with infants, children, and strangers also. And why strangers? Because that's the gospel's way of making connection back to Israel when they were in slavery in Egypt. Don't forget where you've been. I pulled you out of Egypt. I didn't have to do that, but I did. And in return, what I expect from you is to take care of other people, just like I took care of you. Take care of widows, take care of children, take care of the strangers. I stumbled across a documentary the other day. It's called 4.1 Miles. If you're interested in these kinds of things, just look at do a Google search on 4.1 Miles. It's a short documentary, about 20 minutes long. And it's set a couple of years ago when all these refugees were crossing from Turkey to the island of Lesbos in Greece. It's a 4.1 mile trek. And I was amazed. I'm watching these clips, and the waves are huge, and you've got families on these boats that are just inflatable, and they get leaks, and all of a sudden there are people in the water. And the documentary follows one of the ship captains, just a little rescue Coast Guard vehicle, and they're going out every day hauling these people in. And you'll probably cry a lot if you watch it, because it's a gripping documentary. And the underlying idea is, what propels a person such as that captain to go out there for hours upon hours upon hours and rescue people that he doesn't even know? And it's just a powerful documentary. 4.1 miles. The allegory can also be extended. The widow could be the faithful ones. So here we have the importance of praying persistently, earnestly, and without losing heart. So who are the faithful ones? Well, hopefully we are. That we pray, but we know that our prayers are not going to be answered right away. We don't know when they're going to be answered. Pretty sure that they're going to be answered in some way. But how long will it take? If you're praying for a family member to come to the Lord, how long will it take? If you're praying for somebody who is dealing with addictions of any kind, how long will it take? All of these things are completely applicable to today. That we just keep praying. Why do we pray? Because God told us to do it, and we just keep doing it. We keep plodding along. In some ways, though, this passage is not an allegory. In an allegory, you have one person or thing that represents another person or thing. And then a second thing lines up with a second thing. And it all lines up nice and neat. But in this allegory, in this passage, it kind of falls apart after a while. The widow, well, if she's one of the faithful ones, well, that would mean that the unjust judge must be God. But that doesn't make any sense, because God is holy. As one of the two songs that we just sang emphasizes God's holiness. So the allegory starts to fall apart at this point. So how do we then continue with our interpretation of this passage? One way is to look at it from the lesser to the greater structure. So even an unjust judge can end up doing the right thing. He ends up giving the widow justice, if only because he doesn't want her to keep coming back and complaining that she doesn't have justice. His heart is not in the right place, but he still ends up doing the right thing. So even if an unjust judge can do the right thing, then how much more can a just God do the right thing? He will always do the right thing for us. So perseverance in prayer. God answers prayer. Notice it says quickly down, let's find that. It's in verse 8. I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. I'm reading this and I'm thinking, I got a problem here. Because I know that prayers are not always answered right away. So what am I going to do with this quickly? And this is what I came up with. I came up with wrestling. How many people wrestled in high school or college? Got any wrestlers? Am I the only one? Oh, and there. Good. So I'm a scrawny little 105-pound sophomore in high school, and I'm on the wrestling team. And one thing I like about wrestling is it doesn't matter how far behind you are, because the match can quickly turn at a moment. All you've got to do is get the other guy on his back, and you can pin him. And you could be down by 6 points. It doesn't matter. It can happen very quickly. So I think in this passage, when it says, I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them, that's actually comforting. Even though it might not happen for a while, when it does happen, it can come so quickly. There's a phrase by Blanche DuBois in A Streetcar Named Desire, and she's had a rough time, and she's dating Mitch, and things are going along fine. I won't tell you how the ending goes, but there's a scene where they're hugging each other, they're heading towards getting married, and she has this wonderful line that goes something to the effect of, when grace comes, she doesn't use the word grace, but I don't remember what it was. When grace comes, it happens so quickly. She's amazed at how quickly her situation can get better. At that moment, everything was just so fast. And that's very comforting to me, and it's comforting to all of you too, because we just keep plodding along with our prayers, and we don't know when it's going to quickly turn, like in a wrestling match. You don't know when all of a sudden, when everything is against you and you've got all of these trials and tribulations, and then all of a sudden it can turn so quickly and things are going so well, so fast, it's almost stunning. I always think of, and this is sort of a negative way of thinking of it, but for some reason I always think of the Titanic. Yeah. And I'm watching these movies with the Titanic, and you know, it's a big ship and the water's bubbling and everybody's jumping off and it's all turmoil. And then inevitably, when that ship goes underneath the surface of the water, it goes from complete chaos to complete calm. It's just calm, and it's like, that's a big ship. Where did it go? It's just gone. Isn't that like prayer? And trials and tribulations? It gets so bad, we're like, how am I going to get through this? And then all of a sudden, God can change it. And all of a sudden, you've got the money to pay the rent. And all of a sudden, you have a loved one that is reading the Bible. And all of a sudden, something good suddenly happens. And almost immediately we forget how bad it was. It's just gone. And how comforting God is to us. He can change things so quickly. As we give our lives to Christ and make Him Lord and Savior of our lives, things can happen so quickly. Is it going to happen quickly? Is it going to happen right now? I don't know. But when it happens, it will probably be quickly. A quick turn, and bam, we get the pin and we celebrate. Wrestling analogy. So God answers prayer. He answers quickly. He can answer very quickly. So what do? We pray without ceasing. Now, as far as prayer, some people like to use a little acronym for different types of prayer. I think I might have mentioned this in one of my sermons back in the spring. You can think of ACTS, the word acts. Are the attributes of God our praise. And when I asked you, why do you pray? One of the reasons was to get close to God and to celebrate His holiness. In the lyrics that we sing, God, You are holy. You are completely set apart. You are loving. You are gracious. You are long-suffering. You give us things. You are just awesome. A is for the attributes of God. We can just pray and talk about the attributes of God. We can also move on. We can jump back and forth, but we could just go through the list. And then we could confess, you know, God, You're holy. You've got all these attributes, and I don't. And I know I should be better than I am, and I keep falling short. In other words, I keep sinning. And I just want to let You know that I'm falling short. Because when we confess our sins, all of a sudden it takes the burden off of us, and God forgives us. We can tee thanksgiving for past blessings, for all the things that He gave us in the past. Let's not forget. Oh, let's not forget the blessings like we might forget the hardships. He's done it before. I'm guilty of forgetting that God somehow got me to this point. And I have no idea how He got me to this point with all the twists and turns in the last 35 years. But somehow I'm here. So why do I keep doubting about what's going to happen tomorrow, in the next week, in the next year? He's got a plan. Ephesians chapter 2. God has a plan for each of us. All I got to do is plod. What do You want me to do today, God? Thank You for getting me to this point. James has that verse, count it all joy. Even when things are going bad, count it all joy. S, supplication. Request for the future. I need some help, God. I need it now, or I need it for interceding for somebody else. I have a request for the future. So, God, You're holy. I'm praising You. I confess that I'm falling short. I thank You for the past blessings. And I look forward to the blessings that You're going to give me. Here are my intercessions for others and for myself. Sometimes it's okay to ask for things for ourselves. Towards the end of this, right at the end, there's about four different things going on. So it's about prayer, it's about taking care of people in need. Another one is being persistent in prayer. And that last one is Jesus will come again. Look at the very end of the passage. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Whether it's us individually, perhaps we'll pass away before the second coming. And at that moment, we don't know what it's like. You know, we don't know what Mary Ann saw when she passed away. But we can think she must have had a vision of Jesus. He's coming. He's coming either for us individually or at the end times, collectively as a community. So the Son of Man will come. Will he find faith on earth? Will we be faithful? Will He find you faithful? Now I've got another couple of hours of material. I want to talk to you about revivals and the Great Awakening and the Jesus freaks of the 1960s and 70s. But come back next week. I've got that for next week. Next week we've got a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I should mention, while I'm looking at the schedule, I didn't realize it, but Rich is going to be back on August 30th. I was thinking that he was going to be back after the 1st of September, which means I made one little tweak. I moved the walk to Emmaus up to week 10, so that'll be in 2 weeks from now. So I've got two more sermons that I'll share with you. Before Rich comes back. Yay, Rich is coming back. It's like the second coming, except it's Rich, and you know, it's not the same as Christ coming back, but hey, Rich is coming. So, where am I going to leave you off today? With some blues music. If all this goes well, we'll see how it goes. People Get Ready. It's a song. How many people are familiar with the song? People Get Ready. People Get Ready. There's a train a-coming. You don't need no ticket. You just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesels humming. Don't need no ticket. You just thank the Lord. There's passages in the Bible all over the place. Pray all the time. Well, how do you pray all the time? Well, you don't always have to be just, you know, praying all the time. We sing. We got music going through our head. And when this song comes on, you can't help but thinking about God, and it's good music. So I'm setting you up, and now we'll see if we got the technology to bear me out. We got about 1 minute of People Get Ready. This is by Curtis Mayfield, and Taylor Dane is singing with him also. So we use this as a little preparation just to get ourselves in the mind of Christ and get us prepared to write down, well, prepare ourselves to write down prayers before, well, it'll prepare us for the song that will allow us to write down our prayer requests. How can we get that up and running? Here we go. That's not him. We can fade that out. So smooth music gets in the mood. And, you know, we got all this great Christian music. We've got a great ministry team to get us in the right mindset to accomplish those things that you mentioned. Why do we pray? To get close to God, to intercede for others, to praise Him for who He is. So many reasons. So jot down your prayer requests as the music ministry comes up to minister to us.